Paul might as well have told a snail to be quick or a horse to fly, as to have commanded a man as timid as Timothy to be strong.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Every child of God, every born-again Christian, ought to understand the essence of Christian service and purpose to engage in it. Are you the servant of God that God intends for you to be? Are you the servant of God that God left you here to be? God saved you. God made you. Then He saved you. Even though you're fallen, you're now redeemed. And now He says, I want you to be a classic demonstration in your world of influence, in this modern world, of what it means to be a New Testament servant of God. Every child of God ought to understand the essence of Christian service, and he ought to purpose to engage in it. Now, in verses 1 to 7 in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul provides for us three significant insights into the essence of Christian service. And here they are. The first thing that he gives to us, we'll look at it, is the qualification of a servant. That's verse 1. The qualification of a servant. That's verse 1. Here's the irreducible minimum. If you want to be God's servant, here's the irreducible minimum. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1. The qualification of a servant. The second is the occupation of a servant. That's verse 2. In a word, it's preservation and transmission of God's truth. Preserve it and transmit it from generation to generation. And in verse 2, he gives us four characteristics of that truth. The occupation of a servant. And then finally, he gives, in verses 3 to 7, the illustration of a servant. He says, let me use several illustrations, several metaphors or figures of speech from real life, which will help you to understand what it means to be a servant of God. He says, for example, a servant is a soldier, verses 3 and 4. That means he's single-minded. He says, beyond that, a servant is like an athlete. He has self-discipline, verse 5. And beyond that, he's like a farmer, stick-to-itiveness, verse 6. Then he concludes with a word in verse 7. So we have in these verses the qualification of a servant, we have the occupation of a servant, and then finally we have the illustration of a servant. Now let's look at verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, very powerful phrase. Paul could probably not address every one of us in that way because theologically we are not the sons or daughters of God. We have not yet been born into God's family. We've not yet experienced His mighty, powerful salvation. He couldn't address us in that way. If that's the case, we can never hope to be the servants of God. Here's the irreducible minimum, the basic qualification of servanthood. Thou therefore, my son. The first thing is we must be a son of God. We must be sons and daughters of God, or we must be saved. The second is, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. A true servant of God must first of all be a son, and he must second of all be strong. Now that's the outline of the material, and we'll be developing that over the next several sessions together. First of all, Paul says, if you want to be a servant of God, first of all, he must be a son. Thou therefore, my son. Now what are we saying here? In saying this, we're saying nothing less than that Timothy had become a son of God. That's what Paul meant when he said to Timothy, you are my son, only in the sense that I've introduced you to that higher relationship. You become the son of God. You become the recipient of God's soteria, God's mighty salvation. You are rescued from all that would destroy and ruin your life here and now and in the hereafter. What is the deliverance which salvation promises? May I give you several items here? What is the deliverance which salvation promises and which Timothy had experienced and which provided for him the potential of becoming a very fulfilled servant of God? Here are some of the things from which we are delivered. Salvation is deliverance from danger. Salvation is deliverance from life's infections. Salvation is a deliverance from lostness. And then salvation is deliverance from sin. You know, Jesus was called Jesus because he was to save his people from their sins. Matthew 1 and verse 21. The very name Jesus means Savior. Jesus was called Jesus because he was to save his people from their sins. Immediately, the saved man is set free from sin's penalty. Progressively, the saved man is set free from sin's power. Ultimately, the saved man is set free from sin's presence. Salvation is deliverance from wrath. God's righteous wrath. It's deliverance from that. Paul says, we shall be saved from wrath through Christ, Romans 5, verse 9. Salvation is eschatological. You say, what does that mean? It means that the best is yet to come. Eschatology is the study of the end times, the last things. Eschate or eschaton are words that occur in the New Testament to describe the end times. The end of the age, the time of the coming of Jesus Christ. Our salvation is eschatological. That is to say, we can begin to enjoy it here and now, but its full impact and its full wonder will come to pass in the day when Jesus Christ is enthroned King of all the earth. Peter says that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. The promise of Christ's second coming teaches us, among other things, that history is going somewhere, that the world is moving in an intelligent direction. And when the world reaches its final consummation, when Jesus Christ is enthroned upon this earth, then our salvation will have reached its final and complete perfection. We enjoy its blessings here and now, but its full wonder and its most powerful impact will be realized when Christ comes again. So Timothy was a son of God. Thou therefore, my son. Timothy was a son of God, having experienced God's mighty salvation. And that is step one in becoming a servant of God. You can never be the servant of God until you've been born into the family, until you've been saved. Now, there's a second ingredient in the qualification of a servant. Not only must he be a son, but he must be strong. So do you notice what he says in the last part of verse 1? He says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, what do you see when you look at that verse, that part of that verse? I see three things. First of all, there is here a proposition. There's a proposition here, be strong. And then there's a principle here in the grace. And then there's a personality here in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. There's a proposition, be strong. That was so needful in Paul's day, and it's so needful in our day. At the end of chapter 1, we noted Paul's sorrowful reference to the widespread defection among Christians in the Roman province of Asia. You read it in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. The great awakening, as I said a week ago, had been followed by the great abandoning. Men were ashamed of Paul's chains, Christian men. They were ashamed of Paul's chains, and they were afraid of Rome's power. The result of that is that many of them had chosen to do the easy thing rather than the right thing. They had opted for self-preservation. It was unpopular to identify with political prisoners. They had opted for self-preservation instead of self-abnegation. Instead of being willing to lay down their lives for the cause of Christ, they wanted to preserve their lives. And so there was this massive defection, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. So Paul is urging Timothy in the midst of this general landslide to stand his ground and resist the prevailing mood. And that is a very relevant message. In effect, Paul is saying to Timothy, never mind what other people may be thinking or doing. Never mind how weak and shy you yourself are or may feel. As for you, Timothy, I want you to be strong. Of course, if Paul's exhortation had stopped there, it would have been futile and even absurd. Timothy was young in years. Timothy was frail in physique. Timothy was timid in temperament. Paul might as well have told a snail to be quick or a horse to fly as to have commanded a man as timid as Timothy to be strong. So Paul's call to fortitude, Timothy, I want you to be strong. Paul's call to fortitude is not a summons to Timothy to be strong in himself. It's not a summons to somehow conjure up and assert his own strength for the simple fact that Timothy didn't have any. More precisely, what Paul is saying, and this is the importance of the Greek grammar of the New Testament, more precisely what Paul is saying to Timothy is this: let yourself be made strong. It's a present passive imperative. Let yourself be made strong. Be inwardly strengthened. Keep on being empowered. Keep in touch with your source of power. Keep in touch with the Lord. Consent to a growing, deepening relationship with God. Invite the white light of the scrutiny of God's eye into every area of your life. And whatever He reveals to you in those areas of your life which are displeasing to you, those things relinquish. Let them go. Yield every area of your life to Jesus Christ, and He will inwardly strengthen you. You consent to His control, and He'll give you His power. You admit that you are weak and depend upon His power, and He'll make you strong and courageous. The proposition is be strong. It's the same word to you and me, be strong. Let yourself be made strong. Be inwardly strengthened by the power of the indwelling Spirit. Consent to that kind of relationship. By an act of your will, invite the Spirit of God not only to inhabit you, but to control you. Not only have we been baptized in the Spirit, we are to be daily, moment by moment, filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. There is a proposition here: let yourself be made strong. There's a principle here. Strong in what? In the grace. Grace is all that God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is God's unlimited provision to bring us into the abundant and fruitful life on the basis of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, totally apart from human merit. It's a dynamic, active, energetic principle that permeates the spirit of a saved man, of a saved woman, of a saved young person, and gives them energy and power beyond their human resources to cope with and conquer in the midst of the circumstances that prevail in their lives. Paul says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." 1 Corinthians 15:10. Paul says, "The secret of God's blessing and God's power and His abundant fruitfulness in my life is that His grace was operative within me." And Timothy, and to every one of us, he says, that grace is accessible to you as well.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively:
the fire of God's wrath, the white hot fire of God's wrath, has been extinguished at Calvary.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.